Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station, WDKN and 101.5 The One FM. And I am your host, Richie G, and today we have two of our usuals with us, and they are...
I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
Richard Green from Eastern European Mission.
All right, and today we have a great lesson for you. Before we get into it, Richard has an announcement.
Yes, I'd love to tell everyone about an event that we're holding at LP Field on March 7th. It begins at 5:30 p.m. That's a Saturday. So at 5:30 p.m. we'll begin with a meal and followed by a presentation of what Eastern European Mission does. And EEM began in 1961 as a smuggling operation, smuggling Bibles behind the old Iron Curtain into the Soviet bloc, you know, communist bloc countries. And we have since, of course, with the wall having come down in 89, have been able to print Bibles right in their own country. So we print Bibles in 20 different languages for the 18 countries of Eastern Europe, and we give a Bible free to anyone that asks, because over there, Bibles are expensive, plus they just don't have the income to be able to buy them. A big part of what we do also is place Bibles in public schools. Ukraine is an example. We've been able to place the Bibles, and God has opened the door where we could put them in 9 of their 24 states in every public school for kids to study the Bible every day in public school. So if you'd like to learn more about what we do and come and join us and possibly even be excited by the opportunity to assist us in doing that, we'd love to have you. You can RSVP to RRIEHN at EEM.org, or you can go to our website, which is EEM.org/events. And register for the event, because you do need to RSVP. We have limited seating, but we'd love to have people come and join us to see what God is doing in Eastern Europe to provide Bibles for those that have been denied the Bible for over 70 years.
Amazing. Man, we'll try to put that link up on the website as well, so you can check that out. Also, hopefully our Facebook page and our website is up. And it is JesusRoundtable.com and also Facebook/JesusRoundtable, correct?
Yes.
So you can go to the website and you can listen to the podcast. There'll be information up about the study that we're doing. There'll also be links back to the station and possibly have your site linked up.
Sure.
And I don't have a site, so I won't be linked up.
We'll have lots of pictures of Richie G for your browsing pleasure.
That will not be good. That would not be good. But the website is a great resource, and we want to hear from you. So any questions or comments, please feel free to do that if they're nice. Only nice comments. But today we're in Lesson 6. We're doing a 52-week study through the life of Jesus in the Gospels from a book written by Matthew, We Would See Jesus. And today we're in Lesson 6, Predicting the Beginning. So we're going to get into that today. And the memory verse for this particular lesson is Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And I'll read that for you as soon as I get there in a second.
It's in the New Testament.
It's in the New Testament. See, that's where I always make the mistake. So,
well, I'm there if you want to meet it.
You sure, Richard?
Okay.
Read it. That'd be great.
It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons.
All right, so let me write that down. Galatians, New Testament. Got it. Got it. So as we look at the beginning here, predicting the beginning, there's several different things we want to take a look at. And one of them is, you know, about the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. There were 300 prophecies, and in the book and on the website, I'm sure it'll be up there, Peter Stoner, a former chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy of Pasadena College, College.
What a name for a professor.
Yeah, Peter Stoner. Awesome. Awesome. I want to take his class, all the kids say, right?
Yeah.
And he is a professor of science and wrote a book called Science Speaks, in which he applied the mathematical principles of probability to various Old Testament predictions. In the chapter relating to the Messiah's prophecy, Stoner selected 8 of the many predictions in Scripture relating to Christ's life and ministry and formulated the mathematical probability of their coming true in one man.
Now, by the way, do you remember how many prophecies there are about Jesus identified in the Old Testament?
300, I believe.
That's a number that scholars throw around. So yeah. He picked 8 of 300.
Only
just
8.
Keep that in mind when you...
Only 8.
Yeah.
So he looked at them. Students wanted to know what the chances were that any one man, in accordance to predictive prophecy, would be born in Bethlehem, preceded by a forerunner, enter Jerusalem as a king riding a donkey, be betrayed by his friend for 30 pieces of silver, and placed on trial, and though innocent, make no defense for himself and be crucified. What is the chance that any man might have lived from the day these prophecies down to the present time fulfilled all 8 of these predictions? And his answer was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's big, right, Matthew?
Yeah, that's a big number. 1 with 17 zeros behind it, right?
Yeah, not very probable. And he gave this example. If you would cover the state of Texas with silver dollars to a depth of 2 feet...
You would be very rich.
You would be very rich and probably wouldn't need to do this test. But to 2 feet, the entire state of Texas in quarters, then mark one of those silver dollars and drop it somewhere into the pile, stirring it thoroughly.
I think that's the hard part of this test.
Yeah.
How do you stir a state?
Yeah, and bulldozers and, you know, and make sure that it's well stirred. And the chance of blindfolding a man choosing the marked silver dollar is equal to the chances of all 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled in one man in history. And that's amazing. In other words, it's impossible.
Yeah.
I've heard other numbers given. It's 10 with 17 zeros.
Yeah.
So it's not really even a number, basically, that we can calculate.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense to us.
Yeah, so that's 8, and yet there were 300. 300. Yeah.
And I just always like to point out, look how many of these things were directly outside of Jesus' control. He didn't pick where he was born.
Right.
He didn't pick who went before him. He didn't negotiate the price his friend would, you know.
Right.
Sometimes people say, well, he had these scriptures. He knew what he had to live up to. Well,
yeah, as if he manipulated it.
That's cute for like 2 of them.
Right.
Now explain the other 298.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, it's impossible.
You know, I'm just sitting here thinking about the 2 feet of silver. I own a quarter acre, you know, in Texas, so I want to go back and get my quarter acre 2 feet deep of silver.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it. It's just an amazing number. And there's others. You can go online and look at the mathematics of it. I mean, there's some amazing stats. I didn't get a chance to look at them.
Not everybody agrees exactly about which passages are messianic prophecies that you would have read and expected Jesus from. Sometimes the Bible... You don't realize it was talking about something until after that something happens.
Right.
So, you know, I understand that there's a difficulty sometimes. I never would have read Genesis whatever and thought it talked about this.
Yeah.
Ultimately, that objection is kind of irrelevant because if it's written before and you couldn't see it until after, that actually is just as authenticating as something you didn't see before.
Right.
It even... Perhaps it adds a little bit of credibility to it because you could not see this to game that system. I think that's
too. I agree with you. And some of the things why prophecies are important. What do these prophecies being fulfilled? What does it do for us, Matthew and Richard? You know what hope does it give us, or how does it strengthen our faith?
You know, I mean, I think for anyone that knows these. And knows the story of Jesus, it just supports the fact that he's real. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you probably all of us have heard someone make the comment, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And this explains why. I mean, how can a person not believe if you have read these things, knowing that it's indisputable that the Old Testament was written before Jesus, and then seeing that these things are saying, hey, he's coming, and knowing the idea, even if you didn't know the 1 in 10 to the 17th power, if you didn't know that, you'd still have to think, you know, what are the odds? They've got to be great. I mean, it'd be like me sitting here right now trying to say my next grandchild will be born on a particular day.
Mm-hmm. And my grandchild will be a boy, and that grandchild will be 6 pounds, 8.5 ounces, and that grandchild will be 26 inches long, and that grandchild will be born at 2:21 p.m. and 37, right. I mean.
And if you hit that, if you turned out to be right, I would believe that anyone, I know myself, would be going, hey, if Matthew predicted that, something special about Matthew.
Yeah.
And something must really be special about that kid.
Yeah.
So I think it helps to really solidify a person's faith.
Yeah.
And helps to remove the kind of doubts that, that all of us at times have had.
Yes.
You know, like, gee, is this really true?
Yeah.
And, you know, Christianity makes an incredibly large claim. And the larger the claim, the better evidence you have to have. I mean, if I tell you I'm good at baseball, you're just going to say, oh, that's cute. You know, sure, whatever.
Yeah.
If I tell you that I'm the best at baseball, you're going to start wanting to hear some stats to back that statement. The bigger claim requires bigger evidence.
Right.
So when Jesus, when you and I claim that he is God made flesh walking around on earth, that's a huge claim. So I better be prepared to offer huge evidence.
Right.
And the Bible does not miss. It doesn't whiff when it steps up to bat.
Yeah.
It tells us, here this is. And I love that childbirth illustration, because that's exactly what this is.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Well, I just wrote down three quick things, and for me, it's strengthens our faith that the Bible is from a supernatural source.
Yeah.
Right? There's other books that claim to be from God, but none of them have fulfilled prophecy to the extent at all, but to the extent the Bible does. So it's
not
from
not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita, none of the texts.
Right.
You know?
This book is from something or someone outside of our time and space.
And
simple.
You know, every now and then the tabloids will pick up something from Nostradamus.
Yeah.
And you know, look at this. Well, you say enough random things about the future, some of them are bound to be true.
Right.
There will be a snow day in Dixon.
Yeah.
Eventually.
Yeah.
Ooh,
maybe today.
That might be a prophecy, but it's not an impressive prophecy.
Right.
But the Bible is concrete, specific.
Yeah.
It's just a different kind of
thing. There's no human being that can make that many predictions ahead of time. It has to be supernatural.
Yeah.
And that's number one. Secondly, it strengthens our faith that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Right? Because, like the baby example, right? There's just too many things about him in Scripture that were fulfilled that no one else could be the Messiah.
Yeah.
No one else could be the Messiah. And you hear people, Jews today, who expect the Messiah to come in the future, but the same prophecies couldn't be fulfilled. There's not a temple. A lot of the things, you know, it had to take place during this time period. We'll look into that. There's a couple prophecies that speak of that as well. And the last one I think that's really important is just strengthen our faith in future prophecies. For every one prophecy of Jesus' first coming, the number that I've read in several places, there are 8 concerning his second coming. So if the first 300 were fulfilled exactly to the letter,
then the next 2,400.
Yeah.
Did I do that math right?
Yeah. Yeah. So the ones concerning his second coming, we can have faith and trust that it's going to happen exactly the way the Bible says it is. And I think that's important. It gives us tremendous faith in the Word of God.
Absolutely.
And so as we get ready here, we're going to go to a commercial in just a minute, and we'll come back, but we'll just start this. How is it that we know, in this day and age, how do we legitimize someone who they are?
Well, you know, you go to the bank and you say, I want to get a credit card. They start asking who you are. Richard, you're the banker, so, you know, you can probably fill us in on what they ask, but...
You know. Well, I mean, you know, you want to know about a person's past, but you're gaining all the information you possibly can. One, you want to make sure that they say who they really are.
Right.
And the only way you can do that is by getting as much data as you can about that individual. So.
Yeah.
Well, you know, they ask you for your name and your address. And, you know, when you go online to get your credit report every year, you know, it'll say, which of these addresses did you used to live at?
Mm.
You know, and was the car that you registered in 1999 a Volkswagen or a... And, you know, independently, any one of those pieces of information isn't all that interesting. I read somewhere that you can identify 87% of the United States population with just 3 things. These 3 things would identify one person and only one person in our country of, what, 350 million?
Mm.
If I have your gender, that narrows it down by half, okay? If I have your full date of birth, that narrows it down by 1/365. Not exactly, but close enough. So 1/365 of one half. That's the same as what? 1 out of 700, whatever that would add up to be. Yeah. 720, 730. And then you add the zip code where you live. And that brings it down to like 1% of that. And
yeah,
almost 9 out of 10 people in the United States, if I know those three pieces of information, I can pick you out of anybody.
Yeah.
And, you know, mostly I don't care about those three pieces of information because it's such a small, you know.
Right.
My zip code's in the phone book. My gender, hello, look at me. And my name is not exactly one of those that could go either way. It's pretty obvious, most of these things.
Right.
We don't guard that information like we do our Social Security number or our driver's license number. Just those three little things.
Right.
In this story of Jesus, we have, you know, we have his mother's maiden name. We get two full chapters of genealogy of who he was related to.
Right.
We have a zip code. The Bible tells us where he was born, where he traveled to, when they traveled. We have the date of birth. We know in the year of Tiberius Caesar. He was, and I just think it's kind of interesting. 2,000 years later, with all our technology, you know, this is kind of the fingerprint, and it's the same then as it is now.
Yeah, and the people that lived in that day would have looked for those things and understood those things. We kind of look back at it, and it doesn't hit us the same way.
Yeah.
But all that was needed to prove to those people that, hey, this is him. You know, he's doing everything and coming from the right place. He has the right bloodline.
Yeah.
You know, this is the guy. You know, we don't think of it that way, but to them, they needed that in order to understand, because there were many people popping up, as we'll talk about, as Messiah in that time.
Yeah.
Other people claimed to be Messiah, but yet they didn't have his genealogy, they didn't have the place of birth, they didn't have it all right like he did. Mm-hmm. So it was very important to them. So we'll take a quick break, and we'll come back and look at some of those prophecies in the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
All right, welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable. We're here in Lesson 6, predicting the beginning, and we've talked a little about prophecy and how important it is to understanding God's Word and to give us the faith and the trust that Jesus is who he said he was. So let's take a look in our last 12 minutes or so here at a few of those prophecies. Richard, why don't you read the first?
I have Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
I'd say that one's probably one of the more well-known passages. Who did you say should have read that?
Charlie Brown.
Yeah, doesn't that sound familiar?
It just sounds like it came right out of Peanuts.
Because Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 quotes that exact passage in the
And it couldn't be more clear.
Yes, you're right. I mean, it's
not one of those scriptures like so many where you struggle with, now I'm going to have to really dissect this to understand what it means.
True.
I mean, it is so crystal clear. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Okay, I can grasp that. I think if I can, anybody can. And so I look at that, and then he talks about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son. You know, anybody that would read that, even back in Old Testament times, would have said, I understand that.
That
it's
don't happen.
It's a little hard for me to believe that that's possible, because that's not normal. But I understand that the scripture is telling me this is the way it's going to happen.
Mm.
And then giving him that name. So,
a great process.
And that name is so significant too. Emmanuel, God with us. That's good. And we're working from our study book here on page 30, and there's a list of readings. I gave you a list of different prophecies you could look at if you wanted to look some up.
Mm.
And I encouraged our students to try to read the passage, summarize what the element, the unique element in that passage was, like in this one, the virgin or the name, two things in particular, and then see if you can find the New Testament passage where it gets fulfilled. Now, some of these aren't terribly exciting, like Numbers 24:17 says there's going to be a star of Jacob, someone bright in the line of Jacob. And Jacob is so high up the family tree, there's not many people in Israel that aren't his.
Right, exactly.
His lineage, but Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, confirms that.
Yeah.
So this is kind of an interesting thing. Genesis 49:10 says that there's going to be a ruler coming from the tribe of Judah. So that narrows it down a little bit. Judah, one of Jacob's heirs, Judah particularly. And then Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 again, or Luke 3 also confirms that. So which one are you going to look at?
And also, I'm going to look at Daniel in a second, but also right from the beginning, right? Genesis 3:15.
Yeah.
Right from the beginning, God made his plan clear.
Yes.
And we don't think about that a lot, but a tremendous...
And that passage is just so important. It's right after the fall. It's when God is speaking with man, woman, and serpent in the garden. And God speaks first to the serpent and says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will make you and the woman enemies. And between your offspring and her offspring. So Eve's kids and the devil's kids. By the way, the devil's offspring, that's an odd concept a lot of people have never thought about. He shall bruise your head, that is the seed of Eve,
the woman,
and you shall bruise his heel. So it kind of describes this mutual injury that the devil receives, that he gives. His death blow is when he inflicts his most pain on. You know, a heel injury is nothing compared to a head injury.
Right.
A heel injury is painful, but it's not fatal. But a head injury, and I think this is one of those verses, and you can tease a lot out of this.
Yeah.
But I think it's a beautiful picture of what happens on the cross. You know, the devil sure looks like he wins. He bites hard, you know, on Jesus that day. Everybody now used to have this comic strip that would go around that says there was a great party in hell until they realized the tomb was empty, and that spelled death for the devil.
Right.
And, you know, man, that's a great passage. Yeah, but you read right over it if you're not careful.
Right. And to think that early on, God had his plan.
Yeah.
It wasn't, let's see what happens and how it goes. That plan was in motion from the very beginning.
Yes.
And that's a cool verse. Another verse that I think shows the specificity. Is that the right word? Specificity?
Specificity?
That's it. I could never say
it. Get real specific.
But we have a prophecy in Daniel 9. Sometimes we get too wrapped up in the 70th week talking about that. But it makes it clear that basically the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and tells him there's 70 weeks for your people in your holy city. And after 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off.
Yeah,
and that's, you know, weeks to them is like decades to us. When we hear decade, we automatically think 10. When they heard weeks, they automatically thought 7.
Yeah.
So it's basically a 490-year prophecy. And after the 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off. And there's a man, you can look this up, Sir Robert Anderson, who's done a lot of work with when the crucifixion took place. And he worked through the years and figured out that Artaxerxes, and it says here, from the command to rebuild the wall in the city to when the Messiah will be cut off is 69 weeks, 483 years. The command of Artaxerxes took place, and when Jesus came in on a donkey, it was literally 483 years from the command to build the wall in the city.
That's cool.
And Jesus says in Luke 19, speaking to the Pharisees, talks about their judgment. They'll be blinded. The temple will be destroyed because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Yeah.
The Pharisees knew that was the time. There were other messiahs that popped up during that time period. They knew that was the time period. I just think God gave them the literal year that the Messiah would come, and they still didn't believe it and still couldn't see it.
Incidentally, even looking backwards, we still get it wrong.
Yeah.
You know,
You
know that year 1 B.C., you know, is not the year that Jesus was born.
Right.
You know, I think that's funny.
It is. It is. And another thing I think we see there is a lot of times it's not obvious to the people of that time that a prophecy is being fulfilled.
Yeah.
You know, we like to have our charts about the second coming. You know, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. I hold this view. I hold that view. They knew the Bible as well as anybody and had no clue.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not always as easy to see as you think.
And at the same time, though, there were some who did. Annas, Zacharias, Simeon. Sorry,
he was expecting.
So I don't know that he didn't have a little supernatural help.
Right,
but,
right.
Just, I think that's worth noticing.
Yeah. And how about you? Anything else? Any other prophecies you want to look at?
You know, one point, though, I want to make right there is that don't you believe that part of their problem with Jesus is he didn't complete their image of what they thought this Messiah would be.
Yes.
You know, they were looking for something totally different than someone like Jesus who would come and not come with great fanfare and make himself known to everyone immediately. You know, I am the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yeah. I want all of you to know, let me do things in such a way that everyone will instantly go, this man is God.
Yeah.
And he didn't do that. And they wanted him to set up an earthly.
Yeah, they were expecting a David.
Yeah.
So
I'm sitting there thinking to myself that if I have an image of someone, of how they should behave and what they're going to be like, what they're going to look like, and you come in different than that, I may just disregard you. And that's what I think they did. They just said, well, this is not him.
Yeah.
Because he's not my image of what God on earth would be.
Yeah.
And it's kind of sad because, you know, if we think in our lives, there are so many times that we set in our mind an image of something and it is never quite that.
Yeah.
And yet it doesn't change the fact that it is what it is.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, I don't think we're exempt from that problem today. I think there are a lot of really, really liberal people out there who are going to be surprised when they find out that Jesus doesn't just love everything, and everything is not okay, that there are boundaries.
Right.
And I think there are going to be some really conservative people who are going to be surprised to find out that Jesus does not hate everything. You know?
Good point.
You know, and because I see both of those errors in our
yeah.
in our religious world. There's people out there who don't think that he has any standards because Jesus is love, man.
Right.
Kumbaya. And, you know, and then there's some cranky types on the other side who, as far as I can tell, I'm pretty much the only one going to heaven. Stinks to be the rest of you guys.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And neither one of those things quite get that picture right. I like these prophecies because, like you said, they require some discernment. Did you have any others that stood out to you on the list? Or?
That was my favorite. The verses in Zechariah, I think, are amazing.
Yeah, where the king's coming on a donkey.
Yeah, and also, you know, 12 to 14, just a description and of different things in the second coming. I think it's just really great, great couple of chapters there to read.
Yeah, Malachi 3 has the messenger preparing the way. And Jeremiah 23 talks about there's a king coming of David. So there's that David reincarnate. They got that one, but they got that one so much they missed the suffering servant, right. Isaiah 53. Right.
True.
Psalm 78, he'd open his voice in parables. One of the interesting ones to me is Jeremiah 31:15. Weeping will be heard in Ramah. Which, when you get to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, quotes that passage in reference to the massacre of the innocents.
Yeah.
Remember that passage where Herod has all the children under two killed to try to kill
Messiah.
This new king.
Yeah.
And that's pretty important, I think. That didn't surprise God. That was not something he didn't anticipate.
Yeah.
Still broke his heart, still didn't like it,
yeah.
but it is something that he knew about.
Yeah, it's amazing. Every little detail.
Yeah.
So many little details. Maybe not every little detail, but so many little details. God has left no doubt who Jesus was.
Absolutely.
You know, if you're open and honest with what the Word of God says.
And, you know, I think we could really kind of bring this whole discussion towards a close with just this idea. God confirms the identity of Jesus. I used to have a Bible, and maybe some of you do too, that in the margins in the Old Testament, there would be the outlines of stars next to some passages. And that would be an indication that the editor or the translator said, this is a messianic prophecy. And when you turn to the New Testament, you would see stars that were filled in. And that was the sign that it was a completed prophecy. That was one of the first Bibles I ever owned. And for a long time, I didn't know what all these stars were. I just knew I liked the Gospels because they had a lot more of them than anywhere else. You know, and it's neat to see God ties this whole thing up together. God knew what he was doing. God knows what he's doing.
You know, as I'm sitting here thinking about everything we've discussed, and of course we're talking about it coming from scriptures, it makes me think of the people in Eastern Europe. Here's a group of people that for 70 years didn't have the Bible. Now, they may have heard of Jesus, but you know, me walking up, or any of us walking up to somebody and telling them about Jesus, is not the same as them being able to read it and confirm it for themselves from Scripture. And it's so important if you've not gone through and read these prophecies and really help use that to build your faith. You know, I encourage people to do that. But that's a big part of why Eastern European Mission wants to give people Bibles, so that you don't have to just take somebody's word for it.
Right.
You can go in and read it for yourself.
And I
just think that is so important. That people can build their faith with having something as solid as this to go to and not have to rely on what somebody told them.
Yeah.
And by the way, if you're listening and you're local, you're somewhere near Dixon, and you don't have a Bible, we've got them. Get in touch with us. Call the station, ask for Richie. Email me, Matthew@BurnsChurchOfChrist.org. We want you to have a Bible. We'll help you with that. We've got them. So
absolutely,
you don't have to move to Ukraine to get them.
So. Well, you might have trouble reading with those. It is in Russian and Ukrainian.
Yeah. And one last thing is this, too. This should also bolster your faith that the word, what it says about the future is just as sure as what we've seen in the past. It's going to happen exactly the way the Lord has laid out. We might not see it as that way, like some people did, and we might not understand it fully, but everything that refers to Christ's second coming will take place to the letter, just like his first coming. And that should give us faith and strength to get through whatever lies ahead. And I think that's important as well.
Absolutely.
All right. Thank you for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next week here on the Interfaith Roundtable on WDKN and 101.5, The One FM.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One. Or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.